Well, once again this week, I was struck by just how far I have to go in my heart in this being formed into the image of Jesus stuff that we as Christians are in the pursuit of. You know, the truth is, and honestly, if you look kind of from the outside in, I might look pretty devout, you know, the spiritual disciplines, you know, I'm in worship every Sunday, and I love to do that. I study the Bible. I try to be generous with the resources that God gives us. And by God's grace, since I became a Christian at age 17, God healed me, and I haven't cussed since then. So my language is pretty decent, and my personal devotions are okay. I found myself was weak in prayer, and so I lined up prayer partners so that I could make sure that I have a decent time of prayer. And so, you know, on the outside looking in, it might look actually not too bad. But I was reminded this week about how on the inside, there's a pile of work still yet to be done. You know, my kids, Andrew and Sarah, they're involved in the arts, in the film industry and so on. And honestly, it's been pretty rough in the last number of years, you know, COVID and then the actor strike and this sort of thing. And it's been kind of tight. But Andrew's had a couple of projects, but he was supposed to start tomorrow on another major project. And then they backed up to, actually, you know what, maybe we need you before that, maybe the end of this week, last week. And then, oh, you know what, it's going to start on Wednesday. And then all of a sudden, regulations about taxation and different things like that change on a dime. And a major investor for this project pulled out. So now Andrew's not working tomorrow. And I have to tell you, I had this murderous rage and attitude rise up in my heart. And all kinds of ill will to those who had caused this trouble for my kids. Oh, man, I've got a long way to go. And the attitude of my heart. And then that made me start thinking about this other stuff, about the outside things. I thought, you know, and it's not only just that, but even on this outside stuff, I've got a ways to go. Because the truth is that sometimes I can feel a little bit and start counting on the wrong thing. And maybe even start to feel a little bit about pride about some of these spiritual disciplines that we build into our life. You know, one of the things that I do, I found it really, really helpful, is I journal every day. And because I journal every day, I can tell when I miss a day of devotions. And I tell you that sometimes, usually, you know, maybe I miss maybe six a year or something like that. And sometimes I find myself going back in my journal, just seeing just how many days did I forget to do my devotions? How many days did I forget to read the Bible? How many days did I forget to pray? And start counting them up. And really, you know, that's a practice of pride. And so this last week, when it was very challenging to me, because I became really attuned to those things when I began to study and work through the teaching of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. It's a challenge not only to get rid of both those issues, both the attitudes of anger and rage and hatred and murderous intent towards other people that kind of rose up, but also sort of counting on the spiritual disciplines to get me in right with God. Maybe God will like me just that little bit more. Maybe, you know, I'm actually doing pretty well with this whole Christianity thing. All this stuff has to be dumped from my life and from your life. It has to be stripped away from us like excess pounds of weight. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to get spiritually skinny. Because the gate is narrow that we have to pass through for our relationship with God. This is what Jesus said. Very familiar words. You know it. He's coming down towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's honing in on this. And he says this towards the end. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. And broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate. And narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. The wide road, the wide gate, the narrow road, and the narrow gate. You see, what's happening here is that Jesus has done this teaching, and now what he's saying to us, he's forcing us, he's saying, listen, now is the time to decide. Now you've got two different ways that you can go, and you have to decide at the conclusion of this challenging teaching, which road are you going to travel on? Which gateway are you going to pass through? And he brings that challenge to us because he understands that he has given us some rather challenging teaching. You might remember that we began this whole series on Matthew by saying, listen, if we take Matthew seriously, what God wants to do through the Gospel of Matthew, he wants to turn our worlds upside down. The way in which we live, the way in which we are, the way in which we think, he wants to turn those things upside down. Why? So that he can use us to turn the world right side up. To turn the world that is distant from God back into a place where there's intimacy and closeness in God, where in fact things are done on earth as they are done in heaven. Or as Ryan says, bring heaven down to earth. I mean, think of some of these challenging things that Jesus has laid before us. He said, listen, blessed or Ashrei, or the people that have the good life, are the people who are powerless. Well, that sounds crazy. Give up whatever power that I might have. Blessed are those who are humble, those who are gentle, and those who are vulnerably honest about their weaknesses and about their struggles and about their challenges. Those who give their hearts to other people, knowing that it's a dangerous thing to do. Those who are courageously merciful, forgiving as God forgives, instead of seeking justice for ourselves when people do wrong to us. Those who offer up a creative resistance instead of acts of violence. Those who keep their words, even when it's hard and costs a lot. Those who are not seeking and counting on social status, but are dependent upon how knowing that God sees us and knowing that that is enough. Those who live out the Lord's Prayer, so that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or bringing heaven down to earth. And so much of that teaching, it's upside down to us. It's the opposite way to which we naturally think and perhaps naturally practice. And Jesus says, no, we've got to flip this whole thing upside down, because the world is messed up and it needs upside down people so that the world can be turned right side up again. And I'm asking you, I'm calling you, I'm challenging you, take this road. Take this way. Take this gate. You see, what Jesus does is he stands in the very Old Testament tradition. If you read your Old Testament very much, you'll know that very often the prophets will stand up and say, listen, there's two ways. You've got to choose between two ways. You either say Baal or you serve me, whichever way it is. And so what Jesus does is at the end of his sermon here, he concludes it by saying, listen, I want to force a choice upon you. And so he gives us four couplets. The wide and the narrow way, the true and the false teachers, the true and the false disciples, and the wise and the foolish builders. And they're all there to challenge us. Listen, this teaching that we've been spending the last number of weeks on, it's serious about this. It's not just nice words. I want you to choose. Which way are you going to live? To whom are you going to listen? What kind of a disciple are you going to be? And upon what will you build your house? And this first one is the narrow road and the narrow gate. And really what we're going to see is that what Jesus is talking about is choosing me and my teaching. Now, before we get into what I want to drive home, there's a couple of things we've got to clear up about this narrow gate and narrow way. First thing is we often will read this passage and we'll think that Jesus is talking about the way of salvation, and we're talking about, you know, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. That is an absolutely true statement. We are saved by the grace of God and the work of Jesus and putting our trust in him. But it's not what Jesus is talking about here. And sometimes when we think about this narrow way and narrow gate and so on, we're thinking that Jesus is saying, now listen, guys, what you really need to do is live good moral lives. And it's going to be hard for you to do that because you're going to face with temptation and so on. And so, you know, the narrow gate is living this moral life and doing everything right. And it's right that we should live moral lives that reflect the heart of God. But that is not what Jesus is talking about in this narrow way and narrow gate. So what then is the narrow road and gate that Jesus is teaching about? What is it? Well, the narrow gate and road is the inner heart transformed by Jesus and expressed in radical kingdom living that he's been teaching. He's talking first about, listen, what I'm talking about here is what is going on inside you. And what are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do inside you? And are you then living out that dependence on Christ in real ways? It's an internal thing, not external expressions. The external practices must come from this internal heart that has been changed. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. The main contrast that Jesus is driving at is not a life of debauchery versus a pious religious life living by the rules and looking good. As a matter of fact, living by the rules, doing all those external things, may well, in fact, be the road that is wide and leads to destruction. I got to tell you that I think that the guys at the Bible Project say it's some of the best. And so I'm going to read a quote from them. It's a bit long, but hang with me. Hang with it, because it's the center of what Jesus is driving at here. So this is what the Bible Project says in one of their articles. Jesus makes a different point on the Sermon on the Mount, as in he's not talking about faith in him. He says that scrupulous religious observance, read your Bible, pray every day, all that stuff. That observance may be just as destructive as reckless immorality. That's a radical thought. And we shouldn't accept it just on a whim. You see what he's saying? He's saying that you can live this strict religious life, and it may be just as destructive to you and the people around you as a life filled with incredible immorality. Mere devotion to religious behaviors and virtuous looking practices is another way to walk the wide path to destruction. To refrain from actually murdering someone is obviously good, but we can still harbor hatred for persons, even if outwardly we treat them well. If we despise other people or groups of people while carefully observing the do not murder law, then sure, we appear pious and proper on the outside, but we're also on the easy, wide, broad way that ultimately destroys. So you see why I was especially challenged this week in response to how I saw people treating my kids. I didn't miss devotions once, but I had a death wish in my heart for those who hurt my kids. I had a death wish for those that Jesus would have me love, and that Jesus would have me pray for, and that Jesus would have me serve. Forgive them as I want to be forgiven. Do you see the danger that we who are good religious people can fall into? You see, if I don't get this straightened out in my life, if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the transforming work within me that he desires to do, there's at least three dangers that I'm in that may very well come to pass. The first one is that the kingdom will not come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray the Lord's Prayer all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if I don't fix these things in my attitude and get the Holy Spirit to help me with those things, then I'm not going to be bringing to heaven to earth. I'm going to be practicing the things of the earth and perpetuating the sort of angriness and competitiveness and all of those things that we have faced all too often. Then the second danger is that my heart will not be set free. I'll be captured by anger and resentment and negativity and hopelessness. And I could easily become a bitter old man because I'm not set free, because I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to transform my heart. It looks good on the outside, not so good on the inside. And thirdly, the third danger is it perpetuates one of my root sins, pride. I can fool myself. We can fool ourselves into feeling proud about our religious stuff on the outside and those practices and think that all is well. But really, it's not. It's this last point about the danger of pride that brings me to our last week's major arguments upon the staff and amongst the staff, instigated as usual by Ryan. It all started early in the week when Ryan texted me and said, "Hey, Alan, did you ever think about the narrow gate being the dung gate?" I said, "No, I didn't." So then he goes on about this and stuff. And then let me explain some background to you so you understand what's going on here. My exegesis is how to interpret the Bible. So my exegesis professor Regents was Gordon Fee. Loved that guy, incredible scholar, just a brilliant guy. And one of the things that he told us in exegesis class is that, listen, you can't be dependent upon commentaries, because lots of times they're just talking to each other. And he said this: if you do your job properly, if you do the hard work, you are probably just as right as somebody that wrote a commentary, some scholar. You just, you know, you pray and you study and you do those things, and you might be just as right, maybe more right than everyone. So first, think about that. So I always pass that on to those that work with me, that, listen, if we do our job right, we can understand the Bible. You can understand the Bible. You can interpret the Bible. And your interpretation of work is just as good as some guy that's written a commentary. Always pass that on. Unfortunately, Ryan believes this. Anyway, so that's kind of in the background. So, you know, he says this to me, I don't believe it. So then he brings it up at the staff meeting. So we're going to do another hour talking about this. So it's just Ryan versus everybody else. He said, listen, you see, you got to understand this. So Jerusalem was a gated city, right? In those days, they built walls all around the cities, and they had gates. And some of the gates were wide and broad, and they were the gates. Actually, as a matter of fact, oh, good, he's not here, so you'll... because this goes to his arguments, we can't let him know. But the word that's used for the gates and so on, for hundreds of years, sort of really hinted at it's a royal gate. It's a gate for royalty and profession and processions and victory parades and all those things. And so some of the gates into the city were that, you know, were full of pomp and circumstance, and it was great. And then there were some middle-sized gates, and then there was one gate in Jerusalem. All the cities had them, I suppose, but it was called the Dung Gate. And the dung gate is exactly what you imagine it to be, where they hauled out the dung. And people that used that gate were lowly people and slaves and people hauling out dead bodies and dead animals and manure and all of these sort of things. So Ryan's like, you know, it's got to be the dung gate. And I'm like, Ryan, here's my three arguments why. It's not necessarily that. Number one. Why do you think that they would be thinking about Jerusalem? Jesus is teaching way up there in Galilee. He's far away. Every city had a gate. They'd be thinking about that. Not only that, but their own yard has a narrow gate. So why would... And in the Old Testament, the whole thing about gates and highways is a very, very common thing. And so it more likely has to do with, like, creation stories and the gardening of the gate and that, so on. It more has to do with that. And thirdly, and here's my coup de grace. Zero scholars, 2,000 years of theological discussion and debate and writing, zero scholars, nobody, zero ever says that it's the dung gate. To which Ryan says, well, you always said it doesn't matter what the scholars say, that we have to do it. So we had this brawl. He said, listen, the dung gate, the narrow gate, is a place of humiliation and humility, that only humble people would go through that. And the proud people, the Pharisees and those that thought they were pretty hot stuff, they go in through the wide gate, the broad gate, the gate of celebration and so on. And this whole passage, says Ryan, is that it's about religious pride. That's what we've been talking about, fighting against the Pharisees. Now, we're in the middle of this brawl, and it goes off. He didn't even quit after the staff meeting, after everybody else said we disagree. Then we have my meeting with Ryan, another half hour. I finally, and then I said, Ryan, we've got to talk about other stuff. And then, okay, good. I got in the truck to drive away. He texts me the same argument over again. I finally sent him back an emoji of a dead horse and a stick. I didn't take it anymore. You know, Dave, you know, he's the biggest guy amongst us, but he's also the most peace-loving guy amongst us. So even in the staff meeting, he's saying, guys, it doesn't matter if it was the dung gate or not. The point is still the same. We shouldn't have, Jesus saying, watch out for religious pride. But that's not good enough for some of the people amongst us. For sure. I don't know if it's the Dungate or not. Maybe he's right. He might be. But for sure, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to come and live the life of the kingdom, you got to get skinny. You got to get rid of all the junk in your life. That's true by the power of the Holy Spirit and all those sort of things. But you also have to get rid of your religious pride. You need to unload that. You need to unload and persevere in the narrow way. Unload not only your sinful practices of our lives, but also the narrow gate says, listen, you can't take any spiritual pride in there with you either. And you can't take within you things like trusting in your social or religious status. That can't go through the gate either. And neither one can go through the gate of your attempts to measure up and to prove that you're worthwhile or something. You need to leave that aside because Jesus already said, my eye is upon you and you are my precious child. And who cares what other people think and what other people say? Because the creator of the universe says that you're awesome. All of those things, none of that baggage can be carried with us through the narrow gate. It's narrow. The only thing that we have is to come through and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and you are going to transform me inside and out, and I'm going to persevere in this way. I'm leaving aside my sin, and I'm leaving aside my religious efforts and pride. We have to get spiritually skinny because the way is narrow. We need to give ourselves over to the transforming way of Jesus and live authentically out of the new character that the Holy Spirit forms within us. And we have to persevere in that way. Because he says, listen, you need to understand something, that this way, what I'm telling you, the choice I'm asking you to make, to come through this narrow gate, to walk on this narrow path, it is a difficult, difficult path. As a matter of fact, the word that he uses for narrow there is the word that means persecution. It's so constrained, it's so squeezed, it's so pressurized, it feels like persecution. And you know, it's so true. If we really try to commit ourselves to living the life of this narrow path, there's all kinds of pressure. There's pressure from within. There's the pressure of the unconverted portions of our hearts that, like me, wants to hold on to maybe some vengeance and wishing ill on some people who have hurt our people. And there's this unconverted portions of our hearts which unexpectedly and all of a sudden, especially if it affects people that we love, can rise up and you realize, oh, that doesn't sound very much like Jesus. And Jesus says, when that happens in your heart, and I'm sure it happens to all of us, when you have this unconverted part, untransformed part, and you begin to respond as the way of the world, with anger and vengeance and hatred and jealousy and whatever other stuff that comes on, it can be a pressure because you're going to want to respond in the way that comes in the way that you used to be. And Jesus says, you have to persevere. You're going to allow me to kill those things. You're going to allow me to wash clean the unconverted portion of your life and of your heart as you mature in him. Those portions of our hearts which harbor vengeance and pride and unforgiveness and a resistance to vulnerability and an inability to be weak in front of others and always having to be strong and all those things. It's going to cause you pressure not to live the way of Jesus because it's embarrassing and it's shameful. And it kind of feels like walking through the dung gate. But don't tell Ryan. But not only do we have this inner pressure, but there's the pressure of the kingdom of the world that wants you to engage it on its terms and thinks and tells you that you're crazy if you live this weird way that Jesus is describing here. And they'll tell you it's upside down, it's crazy, because they see the world needs to be turned right side up. And so when we start living in what they see as an upside down way, they pressure us to, no, are you crazy for doing that? You're nuts. Or maybe they don't even say it. They just kind of roll their eyes and walk away. And then there's the pressure from the Pharisee within or around us to say, listen, all you need to do is make sure you're focused on the religious performances. Make sure you do your disciplines. And then you can feel good about yourself. And don't worry so much about heartfelt transformation. Because as long as you got the outside stuff going, who's going to know? Oh, yeah. Me and God. So that's the narrow road and the narrow gate. So what's the wide road and the wide gate? Well, it's the kitchen sink. It's everything else but that. Everything else but that. It's not getting skinny and stripping off all the ways of the kingdom of this world. Sin, to be sure. But above all, in this passage, what Jesus is warning people like us who are sincere about our faith and we put effort into it. What Jesus above all is warning people like us that needs to be stripped off is the way of the Pharisee. The way of religious performance and pride. And it includes people like me this past week who congratulate themselves on refusing to actually murder people while all the while slipping into bitterness and resentment and contempt towards others who might hurt my family. The wide road is populated by people like we religious people who can feel satisfied and holy by obeying the religious laws and refusing at the same time to truly love God and to love others as God loves them. However socially acceptable it might seem to have things looking good on the outside, but in the inside have hatred and anger and resentment and stress about the world, all these things, it is the wide road. And Jesus says, that is what I want to fix within you, because I don't want you on the road to destruction. Jesus' metaphor of the narrow and the wide gates in the Sermon on the Mount contrasts two ways of living. And he's saying that today is a day to start to get serious about this stuff. Sermon on the Mount's famous. It's one of the most quoted and most written about portions of literature there is in the world. It really is, down for many centuries. But Jesus said it's not just about that. It's about you, Alan, choosing to live this way when people you care about are being hurt by the actions and decisions and attitudes of other people. And so now choose. Choose today. Choose the narrow one marked by a humble, deep inner transformation and love driven by the Holy Spirit. Or there's only one other option. Jesus just gives two. Travel the wide, superficial, self-centered road that allows us ease of conscience and no need to change. It's the narrow road that is the road of true discipleship, a transformed heart defined by trust in Jesus and obedience to his teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the costly love we offer other people, regardless of who they are, of what they've done or what they have not done. Jesus invites us, choose the road. And his hope is that we would get spiritually skinny and strip off anything else, because the gate is narrow. Almighty God, I want to thank you that all these foundational things are true, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, that no one could boast, and that it's by sheer grace and trusting in Jesus and all of these things. I thank you for that bedrock truth. But then, Lord, we have to work that out in our lives. And it takes sometimes too much time and effort, for me at least, to turn over some of these attitudes in my heart. And some of them, you know, I think that they're gone, and yet all of a sudden some circumstance arises, and boom, out comes words of bitterness, words of resentment, words of actions of this or that. And it can look good on the outside for us when we show up and we sing our praises and we raise our arms and we sing our prayers and read the Bible. But you're saying, look inside. Have you allowed me to transform your heart? Have you begun to depend upon your spiritual practices, religious looks for salvation and for effectiveness in this world? Or have you truly turned it all over to me, that I could transform who you are, that you'd be so changed by who you are on the inside, that as Dallas Willard says, you know, if we allow the Spirit to change us on the inside, these things of the Sermon on the Mount become natural to us. It's natural for us to be humble. It's natural for us to be gentle. It's natural for us to be transparent. It's natural for us to turn the other cheek. It's natural for us to keep our word. It's natural for us to be generous. It's natural for us to depend upon you and your words about us for our self-esteem and value and not those of the world around us. So help us, Holy Spirit, this day to decide for the narrow road and the narrow gate, because that leads to true life. We pray through Christ. Amen.